Good to see everyone here this morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, we want you to feel welcome here. We're glad to have you. Come back any chance you get. If you're a regular here, we're glad to have you too. We just kind of expect you to be here. I think about some of the things that are problems in our lives. And one of the things that's kind of comes up, and this happens with myself, and it's happened with different ones that I've talked to in years past and things like that, is sometimes it's really kind of hard to let that past go. And, you know, I describe it kind of like an anchor. You know, if we keep dragging around an anchor, we're not going to get very far forward. And so we need to really let the past go. Now, you know, obviously I told somebody a while back, I said, it's weird. I said, I can't forget the things I'd like to forget, and I can't remember what I'd like to remember. You know, you don't totally expunge the record in your mind, but what we're talking about is that constant dwelling, that constant focus on the things of the past. And the Apostle Paul wrote about this in several places. He wrote about his history, and he also wrote about the fact that his past was not going to keep him from progressing, moving forward, and pressing toward that mark. If you'll look in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13 through 14, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You know, you think about Paul, where he came from and who he was before his conversion. He had a history, to be quite honest with you, that was to be ashamed of. He persecuted the church. He did a lot of things that were contrary to the name of Jesus. And if he wanted to, he could sit around and wring his hands and dwell on those sins of the past and then not progress in moving forward. There were things that he had done that he was not proud of. In fact, he talks about those and he writes about them. You know, in Acts chapter 8 and verses 1 through 3, it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison." Now this, in Acts chapter 7, we have the story there of Stephen being martyred, him being taken out and stoned and killed because he preached the truth about Jesus. And to be quite honest with you, he got in the face of those who needed to be corrected, and he just told them the truth. And they didn't like it. And so they cast him out of the city, they take him out and they stone him. And what had happened before they stoned him, they took off their cloaks and they laid them at the feet of Saul. You know, I got to looking at that and I was wondering, what did that mean when they laid their cloaks at the feet of Saul? You know, a lot of times the cloaks that they would have, they would take them off when they were going to go about a great laboring effect, a great deal of work, because it would hinder them from being really efficient in the work that they would have. So they take their cloaks off and they leave them at the feet of Saul so they can really get down to the business of at hand of stoning Stephen. So they take this very serious. After that, it says Paul was consenting to his death. He stood there. In fact, he was a pleased spectator. It was something he was for. And then it says he made havoc of the church. That means going about with an effort to destroy, to rend, to tear apart, to do away with. That was his purpose at that point in life. Now later on, after his conversion, he talks about it before King Agrippa, and he recounts some of his history here too in Acts 26, verses 9 through 11. He says, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." He says, I persecuted them, I chased them, I ran them down. In fact, that's what he was doing on the road to Damascus when the vision of Christ came, and he had that moment of clarity. But he had letters in his hand to go to another city and hail them, put them in chains, and put them into prison. And he says there in verse number 9, he said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do these things. That was my purpose. That was my goal. That was success for me. But see, now he writes about this and he thinks about these things. Now, can you imagine if you sat all day and started thinking about these type of things right here, what it would do to you? It would depress you. It would beat you down. It certainly would keep you from getting up and going, being fruitful in the kingdom of the Lord. But as he writes about them, he doesn't do it in such a way that he's only dwelling on them saying, "Woe is me." Think about the Apostle Peter for just a moment and the denial of Christ. We read about that denial in Luke 22, one of the examples, Luke 22, 54 through 62, and there's a couple of other Gospels that have it. But we read that story about Peter and about how he had walked with the Lord, seen the miracles, been with him through thick and thin, and had told him, "Lord, not me, I won't turn my back on you." And then at the trial, he denied him three times. And on that third denial, one of the gospel records records that Jesus just turned and looked at him. And he ran out. Now, here's a guy that walked with Jesus and he has this problem. He has this as far as his history now. Because it's happened. And you can't unhappen it. For lack of a better phrase. Guess what? He gets to think about that every day now. Now, is he going to dwell on it? Peter went back to fishing, folks. Is he going to dwell on it and keep him from moving forward and being the productive member of the kingdom that he should be? Neither Paul nor Peter did these type of things. We know the writings of Paul and how much work he did for the kingdom. Think about Peter. Not too long after the denial in Acts chapter 2, he stands up before a large group of people and he starts laying it down. And he preaches the truth about Jesus Christ and the fact that he is the Savior. And he convicts them of their own sin by saying, "You put him on a tree. You crucified him." But at the same time, he has a great effect on these people by preaching the Word of God. And you can look at the end of Acts chapter 2 and you can see what happened. The church grew rapidly. What would have happened if Peter would have sat around and gone, "Oh, you know, I've been so bad. I've really done some bad, horrible things in my life. I can't be productive in the kingdom. The Lord can't use me. Somebody else is better equipped that. I'm going to sit here and I'm just going to dwell and turn it over in my mind and fret and worry. And that's what I'm going to do today. And then tomorrow, I'll do the same thing." And if that's the case, whoever does that, they can't progress. Because there's that anchor, you know. They can't move forward because they're going like this. You don't see very many people running, looking back. Now, I got one, and he does that around the house. Hence bruises and things like that. But you better look forward to where you're going. Set your eyes on the prize. Paul said there in Philippians 3 and 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling." If Paul had not continued his work, think of the things that he would have missed out on. Paul traveled and saw the known world at that time. He was instrumental in starting congregations in places where people initially would have looked at that and said, "Good luck, buddy." And yet he went there and he did that. He says in Ephesus he fought with beasts. He fought terrible things that were contrary to him. He fought a lot of people that were against him. He was always going about with people trying to kill him. And yet he saw churches thrive. He saw members being added to the body of Christ. He could hear about through the circles of great things happening at these different congregations that he had been instrumental in getting going. But think about his own life. If he had looked back all the time and dwelt on that sin and dwelt on those mistakes, would he have been able to write in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." If he had looked back all his life and not done all these other things, he wouldn't have been able to write that. He'd have had to sit down and pen a letter that said, "I've wasted a lot of time because I was so worried about the sins of my past. There was so much more I could have done. But I couldn't move forward. I couldn't press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ because I was always looking back. It kept me and it hindered me from doing what God wanted me to do." You know, now in the same sense, Paul had a lot of things to be proud of too. He could have looked back after his conversion and he could have said, "Hey man, I've done some pretty good stuff here. I got this church going. I got this church going. I got this church going. I baptized this guy. I did this. I did that." He could have sat back and said, "Man, I've done a lot of work for the Lord. Got a lot of stuff done. A lot of good things out there's got my name stamped on it." And he could have sat back and said, "You know what? I think it's time to take a break. I think I'll quit for a while. Take a break until the last days come. I'll enjoy my retirement." Folks, I want to tell you something. There's no retirement in the kingdom. There's no retirement in the service of the kingdom of the Lord. You serve till you die or till he comes back. And we can't afford to be like that either. But I do find more prevalent is the fact that we let the sins of the past hold us back more than the accolades we might have. With all Christians, we have got to press forward. You know, we're never going to reach that point where we sit down and say, I've done enough. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, it says, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." I think about that passage and I think about when I've done the best I can do and everything like that, I've still never overachieved. I haven't done necessarily anything anybody else may not have done. I've done what the Lord's asked me to do. And if I'm honest, a lot of times when I've done what the Lord's asked me to do, I've still left things undone. I've still left some things off, or there's some things on the list that I couldn't scratch off that day because I didn't get them done. You know, that type of thing. So we must always continue to press forward and quit worrying about the past. As I said, we can never totally forget about the past. Can't wipe it from our memory. But we can't dwell on it. You know, reflection on the past can be done in a very profitable manner if it's done with the right frame of mind. It can be useful for us as Christians. Paul used his past in a profitable way. Now, he wasn't proud of it. He was ashamed of those things. But look at how he used it in an effort to uplift and edify the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. Now, he's writing here about the past of some other people. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." He says, look at all these things that have no business being in the kingdom of God. They're not going to inherit the kingdom. And then he looks here at the congregation there at Corinth and he says, you were some of these people. You were doing these things. And look at what he does right after that in the same verse 11. "But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." He uses their past in an effort to strengthen them and say, look where you've been, but you're not there anymore. Look at this mire of sin that you were walking in, but you're not there anymore. And it's because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and because of His redeeming blood that you're not these people anymore. He uses their past to illustrate the greatness of the redemption found in Jesus Christ. The greatness of the salvation and the forgiveness of sin that we can have. And that's one thing I don't think we reflect on near enough. We almost take it for granted sometimes. You know, we need to sit down a lot of times and just go, you know what? Just look at this great salvation that has come by the grace of God that I can be a part of. What a wonderful thing it is that there was a sacrifice sent that I can enjoy fellowship with the Lord, that I can enjoy a relationship with the Creator of the whole universe, and that He will accept me as one of His children. You see, that's how you reflect on the past positively. And you think about it and you go, wow, how powerful is the blood of Christ that He could forgive me? How powerful is this saving grace that is offered that He can look at me and say, I'll cleanse you. I'll wash those things away. You know, when Paul was sitting there, he recounts in Acts chapter 22 his conversion. And he's telling, you know, this story. And Ananias had come to him. And Ananias said, you know, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You know, when you wash away something, you wash it away. And that's one of the ways that Paul reflects on the past in trying to edify and increase the faith and strength of the brethren of the church. He says, look at what's been done. You're not this person anymore. Look how magnificent this is. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 through 15. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He talks about the exceeding abundant grace of the Lord. There's another passage in the Old Testament, and I think it's in the book of Isaiah, that talks about the abundant pardon that is available to us by God. Abundant pardon, over exceeding anything we might think might be needed. An abundance of it, enough to go around for all. He says this is a faithful saying. Jesus came to the world to save sinners, and He said, I'm chief. I am chief of sinners. Because you can look at my past, I can look at my past, and we know where it stands. But look at the power of God found in Jesus Christ, that He cleanses us from our unrighteousness. That should inspire all of us to go forward. You know, if they're washed away, why do we keep looking back, wanting to see them? Are we comfortable with our old sins? Were they a part of us that we really want to kind of hate to lay down? Have we not just totally converted and said, enough of that, I'm going this way? Maybe we like to dabble with them a little bit. I don't know. But I know this, Paul said, I forget what's behind and I move forward. And that's what we should do as well. He spoke in reference to a race many times in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24 through 25. He talks about this race and he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now this made sense to the people at this time, because at that time they had a lot of the games, you know, and that set the basis for what we have as our Olympic games, a lot of them. And these people understood what a race was. And there were people that trained for that race. And he said, they run to obtain a corruptible crown. But he said, the race we're in, we obtain an incorruptible crown. It doesn't fade away. And everyone can have it. But think about that race. The runners don't go around the track looking this way. Because if they do, they can't focus on where they need to be and how to get there. You can run this way, maybe for the 100 meter. Try the 200 meter doing that. There's a turn coming up ahead, folks. I got news for you. You're going to run into the wall. You have to look ahead. You have to set your eye on the prize. Set your focus on Jesus. And let Him be your number one thing. And that, by doing that and letting your focus be Him, that helps lead you to where you need to go. And your goal is heaven. If I want to look back and focus and dwell on all the sins of my past, it's going to hinder me from achieving what I want. Let it go. Let it go. That's what God's trying to tell you. He's trying to tell you, let it go. That's what His Word says. How much talk in the New Testament is given about forgiveness? He said, I want to forgive you. And when I forgive you, I will remember your sins no more. Yeah, I know, but I'm going to go ahead and drag this anchor. I'm just comfortable with it. I'm moving forward. Here I go. Clunk. Folks, if the Lord can forgive and get rid of those things to where He remembers them no more, why can't we? Obviously, reflecting on them and understanding how we use those in it, but don't dwell on them. Hebrews 12 and verses 1 and 2 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, let us lay aside these weights. Lay aside the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race that is before us. And keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's how you run the race. That's how you move forward and progress. Don't dwell on the sins of the past. Yours or anybody else's for that matter. Don't dwell on them. Rejoice in the saving power of the blood of Christ. Get up every day and go, it's going to be a good day. I've got the power of the blood of Christ on my side. And all those things that I did, the way I was before, whatever I was in times past, I'm not that anymore. Praise be to God. Let's go forward and let's work in the kingdom. Neither Paul nor Peter allowed their past lives or their mistakes to hold them back. They rejoiced in the forgiveness that was found in Jesus Christ. Every day for them, they had too much opportunity. There was too much to do. There was wonderful opportunity to go and influence people's lives and preach the gospel. Are you allowing your sins of the past to keep you from moving forward today? Is it something that is hindering you from being successful on the road to heaven? If you are, let me offer a suggestion to you. Maybe it's because you're trying to deal with something you're not capable of dealing with. We got too many people in this world and even sometimes in the church that say, well, I'll take care of this and you know I can handle this and everything like that. Jesus said you can't. You can't take care of your sin. Only He can. But the way you handle it is you turn it over to Him. You let Him pay the price. You let His blood cleanse you of that unrighteousness. But far too many people say, well, I can handle it. I got news for you. The burden of sin is too great for you. The burden of sin is more than you can handle. We're not capable of carrying that burden. In fact, it wasn't our job. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He said, here you are laboring. You have this burden that you're trying to fight with, and you're trying to carry it around. Let me have it. Let me carry it for you. Because you're not going to get anywhere with that burden of sin. Take it off. Let me cleanse you of that. Jesus wants to take your sin away, but far too many people don't let Him. They come up with different plans or they don't want to do what He says. You have to humble yourself and agree to the terms of the offer. You see, Jesus is there ready to extend abundant mercy, ready to extend forgiveness, ready to take those sins and let Him be the price for them, and you don't have to worry about them anymore. But you have to agree to the terms of the offer. You have to obey the gospel. You have to be baptized for the remission of sin. We go back to Paul in Acts 22 where Ananias told him, he said, arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins. When you wash something away, it's gone. You don't wash something away and then go try to scoop it up and then get it back on you. When you wash it away, it's gone. And that's what the blood of Christ does. It washes away those sins. It removes them. Book of Jeremiah was talking about remembering sins no more. Jeremiah chapter 31, the prophet Jeremiah, by inspiration of God, he talked about how someday there was going to be a new covenant. He said, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And he said, I'm going to write the law in their minds and on their hearts. They'll be my people. And he says, I'll remember their sins no more. What a wonderful gift that is, that we can experience that. But you know, the Christian sometimes tries to deal with the sin problem on his own as well. We get embarrassed sometimes when we make mistakes. Because we think, I should have known better. Well, we all should have known better. We do know better. But we think, well, I'm probably the only one that's ever made that mistake. Well, those other people, they're rocking along great. They don't have any problems in their life. They don't have any sin problems. I'd be embarrassed to admit my sin problem in front of them. I'd be embarrassed to go to my brothers and sisters. You're not the only one that has committed whatever sin it is. I got news for you. And you're surrounded by a group of people who fight the sin battle this morning. But you're also surrounded by a group of people who wants to help. And who's your friend. And who wants to pick you up and help you get across that line. Because someday you're going to have to come help pick us up. You see, that's how this works. We love one another. We're a congregation. We're a body of believers, all working together for the same goal. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9. Now, that John here, he's writing to the churches. He's writing to you and I. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Why not let Him do that? Why not let Him do what He was sent to do? Just humble ourselves and turn our sin over to Him. We offer an invitation this morning, and that invitation is there for you. The Bible says that our lives are but a vapor. It's here for a moment and then gone. We don't know what tomorrow brings, but I can tell you this, if you're found in the body of Jesus, if tomorrow comes and the judgment comes with it, it's going to be a joyous day. That's where we need to be found. If you're not a member of the body of Christ this morning, we want to help you with that. You need to humble yourself and agree to the terms of the pardon. You need to obey His gospel and be buried in baptism for the remission of sin. If you're here this morning and you're a member of the body of Christ fighting with the sin battle, I've already told you how much everybody here wants to help you. If we can help one of either class, come forward as we sing this song. Take a seat on the front pew.